Numbers 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. We'll jump into the text and we'll look at the chapter as we go through the subject matter this morning. Numbers 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one nation, then the nations which have heard the fame of these will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and great, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And I want to look at the subject. There's a lot of subjects in this text. But I want to look at the subject of our sins and our children. Our sins and our children. In the context, Moses, the man of God, intercedes for the people of God because of a great sin that they had committed. And of course, he pleads based on certain things. He pleads based upon the name of God. In other words, and here pray as we think about praying from time to time. One way to pray is to pray what God is. God said, well, Brother Shepherd, God knows what He is. I know, but we have an example here of God being told what He is. Moses says, God, you're a strong God, you're a powerful God, and if you do what you say you're going to do, if you destroy all this people that you've delivered from Egyptian bondage, and you delivered with a high hand, and made your name known, made your renown known because of what you accomplished in Egypt by sending the 10 plagues and drowning old Pharaoh in the sea, if you kill this people now, then people are going to say, well, God, He wasn't powerful enough to deliver that people. If you destroy them, then you're not powerful enough. That's what they'll say. Now, Moses isn't saying that. He's saying that's what the people will say. Now, Moses knows that God's powerful enough to do what He wants to. And so he prays about the name or the integrity or the person of God, the personhood of God. And that would teach us that in prayer we need to be acquainted with the God of heaven. We need to know Him, who He is. Not who we think He is, but who He is. As a matter of fact, that leads us to the second thought about this prayer. And as Moses in the text, as he pleads with the God of heaven, and I'll get to the subject matter, but I want to lay this up before you this morning. As he pleads to the God of heaven, he pleads with Him on the basis of what He is. And secondly, he pleads on the basis of His Word, because that's how we know what He is. This should be fresh in your minds. I say it many times. But it repeats, it is worth repeating, and that is that you can only know God in truth as He reveals Himself. Never lose sight of that. The fact is that many men think they know God, but they have no idea or concept of who God is. But you can know Him in truth, as He reveals Himself. And He had revealed Himself. And so, here you find that Moses pleads with the Lord, not based on who he is, but also who he says he is. He says in verse 17, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken." God had spoken this over in the book of Exodus chapter 20 when He gave His law. He spoke it again to Moses, but here He speaks it back to the Lord. And here's another way that we should pray. We should take what God has said to us in His promises as He reveals Himself and say, "Lord, You say that You're this way. You say that You'll do things this way. And I come to You as a humble servant saying, Lord, keep Your promises." So He says, "I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken." The Lord is long-suffering. This is what the Lord said. The Lord says, "I'm long-suffering." The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. That is, He doesn't just pass over sin. He doesn't just say, "Oh, it's okay. You don't have to worry about it." He deals with sin in a certain way. And that's through sacrifice. And so we must understand that in relationship, His mercy, His long-suffering is connected to the sacrifice. That's what is meant by that when He says, "by no way clearing the guilty." Doesn't mean there's not a way for the guilty to be cleared. It just means that God's just not going to pass over sin and say, "it doesn't matter what you do." God is a holy God. He will not pass over sin. That's why we have a substitute in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, it's not because you're good. It's not because you're better than somebody else. It's not because you have, 5 ounces of righteousness or 3 ounces of it or, 1,000 pounds of it. Because there's someone righteous that took your place under the judgment of God. And so Moses knew this. He knew this. Moses had experienced sacrifice as a child. He had experienced sacrifice as a man. There's a whole system of sacrifice that's going to be pointing to how that man needs mercy through the sacrifice. But he claims this. He says, "long-suffering of greater mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." But he also says, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." He recognizes that sins have an effect. And even those sins can be forgiven, and they are. And even those sins are blotted out, and they are. They are lingering effects. And there is the possibility of the lingering effects of sin in the life of even the people of God. And so Moses makes intercession as the man of God. And it comes out of the fact that this people believed the wrong report. In context, we find that Israel, of course, has gone into the promised land through their spies. These 12 men had been raised up. They were heads of state, if you will. And they were sent out, young men, to spy out the country. And they come back in chapter 13 and they give a bad report. At least 10 of them do. Some of the things they said were true. There were giants in the land. But some of the things that they said were not true. And that was that they're too big for us to defeat. That was a lie. And the reason it was a lie is because God said that He would defeat them. See, they believed, and so you can read it. Let's go back, if you will, in Numbers chapter 14. And I have some points to make on this before we get into the heart of the subject. I want you to see this, that it is important, beloved, for you not to believe. We've been teaching this in Bible study. It is important for you not to believe everything you hear. Every report that comes from the news isn't a good report. It's not honest. It's not true. If I could use a cliche that's been driven into the ground, it is fake news, often fake news. And here we find that's nothing new. 10 men come back with a report in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, and you find out the results of that report. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And that is the direct result of that report. I'm not going to give the whole report. It's there in chapter 13. You can read it. Even in God's record, the true record, the Bible, there are lies. Think about this now. Did you know that the Bible has lies in it? Now, God never lied to anybody. But what God does is He records lies. And here, these men lied. And God recorded. That's how good this record is. It says, see, this is what they said. It's a lie. And so the Bible has lies in it. You know, some skeptic come along, he don't know what to do with that. But it's true. God's Bible has lies in it, but God's Bible is not a lie. It's a true record of those lies that I just spoke about. Anyway, we know that God's dealing with them in relationship to this evil report. For it says in verse 37, Numbers 14:37, even those men that did bring upon the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So these men had given an evil report. That's why everybody was in a hysteria. They were crying and weeping and said, oh no, it's a horrible place. We're going to die out here. See, there is the sin of believing a wrong report. Beloved, it is important for you as individuals, whether you're saved or lost, it's important for you not to believe everything that you hear. Because bad reports will remove you to do wrong things. It moved them, notice very carefully, it moved them to cry and despair about things that they shouldn't be crying and despairing about. Not only did it do that, but it moved them to move against God's man, Moses. It moved them to say wrong things. It moved them to plan wrong things. Notice what it did. It says in verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Wouldn't have been better to die in Egypt? Is it better to die in deliverance or in bondage? Think about it. Is it better to die in bondage or is it better to die in deliverance? That's what they were saying. They moved them to say wrong things. Believing wrong things, hearing wrong things, and believing wrong things leads to you saying wrong things. It moved them to plan wrong things. Verse 14 says, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Let us return into Egypt. Let's go back that way. So it made them plan. Now I'll tell you what, beloved, you can make some plans that are wrong in your life. And I guarantee you that most of the time when you make wrong plans is because you've been listening to the wrong things. You've been listening to the wrong kind of report. You haven't been taking the good report of the Word of God as He's given it to you, as He's promised things to you. And if you don't take the good report of the Word of God, what's going to happen to you is you're going to make wrong decisions. You're going to make wrong plans. You're going to think wrong ways. Because of this, there was indignation. There was indignation by two men of God, namely Caleb and Joshua. They rent their clothes. And the reason they rent their clothes is because they had righteous indignation. What they were saying by renting their clothes is, I can't believe you guys. You can read it in 5 through 10. In their indignation as they rip their clothes, what they say is, in essence, God's gave us this promise. He showed us what He's done. He already showed us He's able to do it. He accomplished that in Egypt. You know, I mean, after all, he's telling these folks, don't you remember that he just drowned Pharaoh and all the army? Don't you remember that? Can't you remember the plagues that he sent to them? Remember, there was nights, I can just hear them say these things. It doesn't go into great detail of all they said, but I could hear them say, don't you remember that night whenever all throughout Egypt it was dark, but we had light in our house? Don't you remember that, guys? Don't you remember that? These two witnesses had righteous indignation. They got fired up, didn't they? I'll tell you what, there's some time we need to get fired up. The honor and integrity of God at stake, it moved them to righteous indignation. And he says in verse 8, Joshua says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not. Then there's the stern declaration of the Lord, and that is, how long do I have to deal with this people? How long are they going to provoke me? And that leads us now in that intercession of the man of God. In his intercession, he pleads for them, for it begins in verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. You want to smite them? You're going to kill them all? The Egyptians are going to hear it. So he pleads with the Lord. In this you see Moses as a type of Christ. And think about this with me now. Moses, what were these people getting ready to do to Moses? Were they talking sweet about Moses? They said, oh, Moses, we just love you, buddy. We're so glad you brought us out here. We'll follow you to the ends of the earth. You know what they were going to do? They were going to kill him. They had some bad motives. See, then they had listened to wrong things. Because they listened to wrong things, they had plotted wrong things. They were going to get another captain. But before they got another captain, they're going to have to take Moses out. And they were going to kill him. But you know what Moses does? Moses does not have bitterness toward the people. Moses is a meek man. He has power under constraint. What he does is he does like our Lord does. He prays for his enemies. He begins to intercede for them, to plead their case. He pleads for them. And as he pleads for them, he does, as I already said, he names the integrity of God and also the Word of God. And in that Word, he deals with subject matters of mercy and grace. And then he mentions, mingled in that, how that God does visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And so the Lord answers Moses and he says, just drop down with me again to verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. God answered prayer. Listen, beloved, it is good to have those that intercede for us. I remember varying different people in the last few years. There are people that I buried in these last few years that were interceders. There were some men, I think about Brother Sheets in particular, that prayed. Brother Sheets, he was a man, he had flaws like everybody else has flaws, but one thing about him is he was a praying man. You couldn't be around him very long except he was praying. Or wanting to pray, or getting on his knees and praying and say, let's pray some more. That he was a praying man. You know, he's gone, and I look about the audience, I see some of his family here, and I wonder how many prayers have been offered up for you since your daddy died. There might not, I dare say there are not as many been offered up for you. You lost somebody that prayed for you and cared for your soul. This is the man Moses. He prays for and cares for those under his care. And you know what God did? God answered his prayer. He says, I pardon, based upon mercy, based upon sacrifice, based upon your interceding in relationship to that sacrifice, I have pardoned. We have, beloved, at our disposal, binding and loosing authority in forgiveness as we pray based upon mercy and sacrifice. You think about that as you think about prayer this morning. In the bulletin, you'll find some things here about our Lord in praying. And as the blood was dripping off the soldiers' hands that were nailing him to the cross, you know what he did? He prayed for them. His heart was warm in prayer as the blood was warm on their hands. I can't. Are you serious? You can't pray for. Here's an example of prayer. A prayer for enemies. Not that they were the enemy of Moses. Not that Moses was their enemy, but they were his enemy. Our Lord was this way. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. And in our text, his prayer is answered. They are pardoned. But God's going to protect His glory, it says, if you will. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is His esteem, His reverence. God deserves this morning. We've come this morning. I pray that you come for the right reason. If you didn't know why you were here, I'll tell you. One reason you've come here is to honor, to glorify, to magnify He who deserves all glory and praise. It's owed Him. You have a debt to worship Him, a debt to serve Him, a debt to honor Him. Saved or lost, I don't have any debts, Brother Shepherd. Oh, yes, you do. You breathe God's air, you owe Him. And you doubly owe Him if you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, because of this, I will be renowned. I'm going to be glorified. And then He shows how in this text. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, so they're not one and the same. The miracles are just a byproduct of His glory, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Look how long-suffering God was to them. God didn't just go blot them out. But over and over again, God did wonderful things for them. But they said, oh, this is a wonderful thing God's doing in my life. And then they just go about their life like nothing ever happened. And now, by going, nothing ever happened, just go on about my life. Then something great other happens, just go about my life. Another, and then go about my life. That's what they're doing here now. Now you get this, so I want you to see this, because that's the way they're living their life. And then, not only on top of that, but now they have actually gone in great rebellion against the Lord. Surely they shall not see the land. And when, if you read this in here, I want you to know this, there's 3 things in the text. First of all, there's the spies themselves, the 12. 10 of them, you know, they came with the bad report. And you know what happened to them? Immediately, they died. They come back in, they give the bad report, And in this text, when God's fury is gone, He brings great judgment on them individually, immediately. Then there are those that believe the report. There's a difference, beloved, in one giving a bad report and somebody believing it. I want you to listen to this. I think this is very important for you to see. You know, we false preachers, false spirits, false works that are going on in the world. And there are kingpins in charge of this stuff. Leaders that lead the masses astray. They have the greater damnation. A man who sits upon a throne in a cathedral and says that he's God incarnate. You can believe, but he's got more coming to him than someone who believes that he is. A man standing before trying to give out Jesus Christ in a little wafer. You can be assured that there's more damnation for him than there is for the man that takes the thing. You say, well, Brother Shepherd, you're awful hard on those folks. Listen, beloved, they take the Lord Himself and degrade Him. If you take the Lord Himself and degrade the Lord Himself, ought they not to be degraded? No, they're highly esteemed. Sadly, they have their due. Here's some men, and they give a lie, they tell a lying report. And what they're doing is they're degrading in the name of God. And they say, God's not able, God's not able, God's not able. God doesn't know what He's talking about. And God says, I'll be glorified. I know what I'm talking about. They're gone. That's the text. You read it. I'm not going to read all the verses in the text. You read it. See if that's not so. And then there are the hearers. These people who believe, the people who gave the bad report and the people who believed it. It's important for you to discern what you hear. Whether it's good or evil. To discern whether it's by the Word of God or by the mouth of a man. Even this man that's preaching to you, discern, weigh it out. Don't take my word for it. I'll tell you, beloved, I don't want you to believe anything just because I teach it to you. I want you to believe it because God said it. You take the Word of God and you weigh it out. It's interesting that there's 10 false reports and 2. The odds are against us, aren't they? So it appears by man's numbers. But do you know who made it into the promised land? The good reporters. They made it in. All right, the second one, not only reporters, but there are those that hear it. Do you know what happened to all those that believed that bad report? And guess who believed it all? All of them. That's what the text says. And so the Lord says, you believe this bad report, and He turned them out in the wilderness. A year for a day. See, they were 40 days getting the report. Well, yes, 35,000 giants there. Day by day, they got there. Oh, look at those large grapes. Man, I've never seen grapes like that before. Look at the cattle. Wow. And then they come back with a report. Say, this is a wonderful place, but we can't take it. And the people say, oh, no. And they believe the bad report. And they were coincided. To a life of wandering. Right on the edge. Oh, they were blessed now. God was still with them. See, you know it's not always black and white like some we like to think sometimes. Say, well, He's not in the will of God. Well, He's not in the will of God, but God still is blessing Him. These people had denied what God said, but God was still merciful to them. And for 40 long years, they got to see the goodness of God. They got to experience the goodness of God. Manna was in their midst. They had sacrifice. They had mercy. For 40 long years, wandering around, God was still good to them and merciful to them. But at the same time, they were pining away.
die. And then there's the third group in that text, and that's their children.
You know what he says? Let's drop down. Verse 20, but as for you, your carcasses, that's what I like that terminology. You know, we think about the slaughterhouse over there, and they take these animals and they say, that's their carcass. You know, that's what happens when you're slaughtered. The Lord says, your carcass, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And listen to this. And bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. The third group in the text were the children of those that had sinned. You got the reporters, you got the bad report, and then you have the children. See, our sins affect our children. This is a law, a biblical law. Now, some distort the law and say that you can never get rid of it. Some magnify this law to such a degree that it is distorted in their preaching. I pray that I do not that today. And I preached a whole series one time on family sins. But I want you to see this. I want you to see it. And I don't do this for despair. I do this, I pray, for the glory of God, so that you can get out of and be released from and to leave the sins of your own fathers, mothers. In this text here is revealed the solemn effects of this truth. And that is that we are not islands unto ourselves. I discipline my children. I'm not perfect at it by any means. Sometimes I don't know when to whip them and when not to. Sometimes I don't know how long to talk or how little to talk. Sometimes I don't know how hard to be or how soft to be. I don't know all that. But I know I got to do it. You know how I know that? Because that's what the Bible teaches us. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Proverbs. You let your children do anything they want to, just the way they want to, you're going to be shamed. We have a whole culture that is living in open shame. We have prison houses, penitentiaries, full of men and women who a greater part of them, not all of them, but a greater part of them were left to themselves. We have it in the inner city and we have it in the country. All around the country, all over this globe, not only here but all around the world, men as little boys and little girls are left to themselves. Because men are seeking their own pleasures and are so full of themselves. But anyway, we have a solemn warning here. First of all, there's a solemn warning. God warns as He answers Moses' prayer. And He says, yes, I pardon. Yes, I will forgive. Yes, I blot out transgressions. Yes, I love to do that. God loves to blot. Listen, God is in the blotting out business. He can take your sin and move it as far as east is from the west. What a wonderful thing that is. Ever have that happen to you? I'll tell you what, that'll light your fire. I remember when God come to me. I'll never forget. Now there's a lot of things about God that I've forgotten. But by His grace, I'll never forget. At 6412 25th Avenue East in Tampa, Florida, where God came to me. Not like I'm here before you, but God came to me and relieved burden and guilt of my own sin and blotted it out. Took it in as far as the east is from the west. It makes it real. But I've still had effects of sin in my own life, even past ones. Pardon, forgiveness, blotting out of sin is not the same thing as the effects. Now, one day all the effects of sin are going to be gone, but not yet. Not yet. I've talked to people in this building that says, "I'm just reaping what I've sown, Brother Shepherd." I'm glad you see that. Often that is the case. We reap what we sow, isn't it? But even in that, there is mercy. Anyway, God warns of the far-reaching effects of sin. Our personal sin not only affects us, but our sins affect those around us, because we are not islands unto ourselves. Every action, there is consequences. It is the law of motion. It is God's law of motion that there are cause and effect. Cause and effect, action and reaction. And that is in the physical world, and that is in the spiritual world. It's God's law. And God interjects Himself in His law and He stops things. God interjects Himself in His law and He removes things. God interjects Himself into His law and He changes things around. But there is, nevertheless, cause and effect. And here in our text, what a solemn thing that God says that should grip the heart of every believer this day. Notice what God says. "And as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness." Listen, it does matter what you believe. If you believe the wrong things, if you believe bad reports, it just might be that your carcass will fall in the wilderness. Ah, Brother Shepherd, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter what men believe. Are you kidding me? It does matter what we believe. Oh, it doesn't matter how people live. Are you serious? It does matter. Oh, it doesn't matter what we train our children. It doesn't matter what we read. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter who we listen to. That doesn't really matter. Oh, they meant well. It matters. Oh, we were just joking around. Preacher, don't you catch, lighten up a little bit. It matters. You take things too serious. It matters. We got young people. I'd love to see these. Like a little boy over there, he comes there. The other week, you know, he come up here and he said, "Can I go see Brother Shepherd?" Or whatever he calls me, Pastor Troy. "Can I go see him?" They said, yeah, they didn't know it was going to be right then, you know. "Come look at my tie," you know. I love seeing these children. My own children and these children. What a wonderful joy to have children in this assembly that are here under the sound of God's Word. There's hope for them. Had a little boy yesterday. I was out at ordination. Just be with me for a second. I don't like telling a lot of stories, but I was down at ordination yesterday, and this little boy, pastor's son, his little boy, I don't catch all the names just right all the time. But anyway, he said he was going around at church. They announced who was going to be at ordination, and his grandma said when he said Brother Shepherd's going to be there, he just went, like a head had a bite of ice cream, you know? And then he got sick. But he said, I got to go to ordination. Brother Shepherd's going to be there. I love children. I mean, I have six of them. I love children. They're a joy. We ought to love children. Enough. Now, let me get it back down. Enough to not just believe everything we hear. We must love them enough. Enough to know that what we do and how we live and how we act in response to God's Word, in response to what we hear, that it's going to affect them. Got one little, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 little babies in this building. Isn't that wonderful? You hear that are under the sound of the Word of God, you be careful how you live before those little children. You mamas, you be careful. You daddies, you uncles, grandma, granddad, you be careful how you respond to what you hear. You don't want to damage the heart of a child, do you? You know what Jesus said? He said it'd be better for you to have a millstone. You ever seen a millstone? I saw one up in the mountains one time, about this big. I said, man, you tie that to your neck, it'd break your neck. He said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied to your neck and you'd be thrown into a river, to be thrown into the sea, than to offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Solemn warnings. You be careful how you raise your children. Be careful. Your sins will be found out often in your children. This is the case of this text. It's also the case of David. We know in David's life that even a little child was taken from him. His sin not only affected him and his kingdom, and the woman that he committed adultery with and who became his wife, but it affected her heart and their heart. For the Lord took that little child. You can read it over there in 2 Samuel. It may be found out in your children following the path that you lay before them. I've been raising my children now for almost 18 years. At the end of this month, Caleb 18, I'm thinking, my, you know, you get scared. You do. What path are they going to take? I've tried to walk a path, but I haven't always been faithful in that. So those little fellows there, they see me more than you see me. They know me more. They know me better. But God knows me most. This is a warning to your pastor this morning. This is a warning to you this morning. Some of you here, I know you say, preacher, I've failed. I've failed. There is hope. There is hope. It's gospel hope. I could go through the examples, and I go back to Adam's family like we talked about this morning. But I want to get down to the remedy before we close. I see I have been here a long time. There is a remedy. God does not leave repentant sinners without hope of remedy. Now, if you take this text and you follow it through, what you're going to find is God kills the, we said this, He kills the bad reporters. All the others die off. But it's also very careful that none of them repented. They say we've sinned against the Lord.
but they didn't repent.
How do I know that? How do you know that, Brother Shepherd? They didn't repent. Because I read the text. You know what they did? They said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go on in. I preached all presumptuous sin from this text. We'll just go on in and take it now. God said, no, it's too late for that. So they just went on in. He says, you're still rebelling. You're not taking God at His word. But they do not change in the text.
But there is remedy. There's remedy for those who are feeling the effects of the sins of their fathers. Some of you here were raised to believe things that aren't true. You may have had a good mama. She fed you, clothed you. But what she taught you about Jesus just wasn't true. But you've been delivered from that. See, there's hope. You don't have to be consigned to die in the wilderness. And in this text, guess who gets out? It was the children. They had to watch Mama and Daddy die. But they all got to go in the promised land. There's hope. You know, that's what we want for our children. I want my children to love Jesus more than their daddy ever dreamed about loving Him. Say, Brother Shepherd, you love Jesus. You're a preacher. You got to say, oh, but I don't love Him like I should. I'm like Peter. You know what Peter did? He denied the Lord. Peter thought he had it all figured out. And the Lord told Peter, said, lovest thou me, Peter? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Peter just kind of throws his hands up and said, Lord, You know. You know the extent and the degree. I dare say, beloved, that none of us love Jesus like we should, do we? You should want better for your children. The Lord has, listen, the Lord has delivered you from a lot of things. Hadn't He? Hadn't He brought you from a lot of things and from a lot of places that you ought not to have been and a lot of things you ought not to have done? Hasn't He worked in your heart and forgiven you and just brought you and grew you? Do you want your children to make the mistakes that you made? To sin the way that you've sinned? Do you want that for your children? My children don't know some of the things I've done. They're not going to know some of them. I'm going to take them to the grave with me. But I don't want them to think their daddy is righteous because daddy is so good. I want them to know that daddy is what he is in goodness because of the grace of God. If you're here and you're lost this morning, you need what I'm talking about. There's a remedy. I'm going to read this and I'm going to close. Galatians 3. Man, I want to preach this morning. I have a burden for you this morning. I have a burden for me this morning. But I got to let you go. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When the law says that God's going to visit your iniquity, the iniquity on the fathers to the third and fourth generation, that's a curse. Death is a curse. Bondage and sin is a curse of the law. It has a penalty. But Christ, oh blessed Jesus, God takes the sacrifice. And there, because of that, He's long-suffering. And there, He gives out, He meets out His mercy. The sure remedy is Jesus Christ. You parents with those little babies, they need Jesus. They need Jesus more than they need anything else in this world. You can buy gadgets for them, and I'm not against gadgets in and of themselves. And you can take them to ball games, and I'm not against ball games in and of themselves. You can take them to music practice, and I'm not against music practice in and of itself. But those things have to pale in comparisons to their Savior. You need Jesus more than anything else. And right now, you mothers, you grandfathers, you grandmothers, you aunts, you uncles, it's important for you to believe the report of God's Word. You take God at His Word. Say, Brother Shepherd, those people on that day, they had all that bad report. They believed that report because what they were saying was so. It was so. What they were saying, the giants were there. That was so. But they missed the big picture. The big picture wasn't the giants. The big picture was God. God had been so good and so faithful to them. And they missed that. And so because they missed that, they miss blessing. You trust God. We started this service with living by faith, didn't we? If you don't live by faith, if you don't take God at His Word, you're either going to pine away in the wilderness, or you're going to die under the judgment of God. Those are the two things. There's no other way. Those saved folks, they pined away. Those 10 were lost. The wrath of God came on them and swooped them away. If you're here this morning, you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, your substitute, your righteousness, it's not good for you. You need His righteousness. And you say, Brother Shepherd, I'm good. Then you're calling God a liar, because God said there's none good. You're in a dangerous place. You believed a bad report. Somebody said, oh, he's a pretty good person. You believed a bad report. Don't be a bad reporter. All right. Let's go to prayer, and then we're going to have a song.